So I don't know what the title is going to actually be today, because I remember growing up that I was not a lover of vegetables. And pretty much when I look back, it's because Mom used to cook the tar out of them. They were wilty. They didn't seem to have a lot of flavor to them. And I just didn't like them. So I made certain deals. I made a deal with my sister. In many cases, well, while Mom wasn't looking, she would take my vegetables. And I simply had to do things like pierce her ears or something of that nature. She had me do certain deals, and then we got a dog, and the dog used to take care of some of the vegetables. I had to eat some of them, but I remember that mixed vegetable type thing, the carrots and the green beans and the peas. That was just like one of my least favorite parts of dinner. To this day, if somebody gave me mixed vegetables, it would probably still not be on my top list, in my top 10 list at all. I've learned to eat them, like them a little bit more. I love raw peas. I don't like them in like shepherd's pies and other things. I just, for some reason, still don't like peas unless I get them raw. So what do you think this has to do with the sermon today? I'm talking about today true peas. Or true peace is what we're getting to today. You know, in the world that we live in today, as I was looking and watching what was going on around us with the weather patterns, all the other things that take place and how it impacts us, sometimes we feel as we see all these things happening, maybe in other parts of the country as well, where they do appreciate their food because they don't have a lot of it like we do. Maybe their daily search is to look for food, so maybe they appreciate it a lot more than we do. But you know, that's always ignites that certain concern that many of us happen when we see things happen in our life, and we tend to get concerned that builds into a type of worry. And I wonder, looking back past in the times of the New Testament when the disciples were being educated and going through their own education through Jesus Christ, who is teaching them, just like what is happening now, we're basically following the same example of Jesus Christ at teaching leaders as we anticipate the need, whether it's in the world that we live in today or for God's coming kingdom. We just don't see a need to stop that ever. There's always a need for leadership to continue to teach what we've all received. But you know, you get to those points where you get those concerns, just like the disciples had. Remember when all of a sudden all these things started to happen to Jesus Christ and he was eventually crucified, where'd you find them? They were hiding. They were hiding in fear. They were afraid. And how many times did Jesus Christ tell them, don't be afraid, these things have to take place? And I really hope that's a lesson that all of us can learn for the future, not just for now, but especially in the future when things will get worse. We're anticipating these things to get worse. The weather patterns, everything around us that will get worse. You know what does more devastation on the body than anything? Is the anxiety and the worry. And God does not want us to have that. So I'd like to talk about true peace today. You know, the studies have shown, when you take a look, that Americans admit that they don't really enjoy a whole lot of peace in their lives. The experts claim that we swallow 9 tons of sleeping pills and another 15 tons of aspirin. Then we can add to that another hefty amount of more powerful medication, tranquilizers, other things that are supposed to take the anxiety away. Although our land has only 4% of the world's population, we consume 96% of the world's tranquilizers. That's how bad it gets. So you think that money and food and all these things would take the anxiety away, but it doesn't seem to. You know, it's interesting. You go over to the third world countries, and they seem to be happy, even though they don't have a whole lot. They seem to be a joyful, happy people. And when you consider what they go through, it's not supposed to work that way, is it? You know, still another 32,000 plus Americans last year decided that they had all that they could handle. They were convinced that no one and nothing could help them, so they took their own lives. You know what's happening more today? Not only are they taking their own lives through being hopeless, but Satan is getting a hold of them and they're taking out everybody else as well. When you see all the killings, They're hopeless people that want to take their own lives, but not before they take a lot of other people out as well. So you see something satanic that's going on in our society as well, but there seems to be a genuine lack of peace that's taking place in our society, and of course that can always drift in to the church as well. So just seeing as the world and society is getting worse, especially in understanding of just how bad things will become, how can a Christian really have true peace today? Can we really have it? Can we really experience and have true peace? The Bible reveals, God and Jesus Christ reveals that we can. And he cites a lot of different examples throughout the Bible that we're going to take a look to. So let's turn to a few testimonies. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. I always try to have a reality check. In fact, this morning we were talking a little bit about some of the things that happened to Abraham and some of the teachings that take place today. One of those being that you can't, it's forbidden to mix milk with meat in the Jewish community today. And where they got that from, it talks about not seething a kid in its mother's milk. I did a little bit more historical research on that and found out that there were some pagan patterns that were taking place back at that time where they would actually boil a kid, it was a goat, in milk, and then they would take that mixture and they would spread it all over their plants and their crops. And that was going to be a sign or an omen for the future that things, that their crops would be successful. So God knew that they were in these pagan customs, pagans' ideas, and this was one of the exclamations for it. Now, it even mentioned after that, even though that's a little bit vague, and I can't necessarily prove that for a fact, it's kind of unusual why that was said. I don't think any of us have to really worry about that. I don't know of anyone here that actually takes milk and boils a goat in it. So I don't think you'll have to worry about that. You know, if we don't totally understand that explanation, I think we'll just avoid going there in the first place. There's plenty of other ways to cook goat or calves or whatever you might have. But interesting, as we looked into that, to look into the examples of Abraham and what he went through, you know, when the angels came and Christ himself came and Abraham said, kill the fatted calf. And they ate it with milk. So I thought that was really interesting how you can make a certain proclamation on it's forbidden to even use the utensils of milk and meat together when that example is all the way back in Genesis that Christ himself ate milk and meat together. Genesis 15:1 here, let's go after this purpose here in this point. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? You know, things at this time right here, even after Christ encouraged him, didn't he? He said, I'm your shield and your great your reward. Now, we also know that God's not a respecter of persons, is he? Could you not take that and plaster that one on your refrigerator? So whenever you have a certain doubt in your mind, you can read that and go, I am your shield, he says, and your great reward. That's the promise he gives to us as well. These are simply testimonies of how he worked this out. But again, even after saying that, it kind of looked bleak because Abraham was kind of going, well, how are you going to work this? You know, my wife can't get pregnant, and this is what's going on here. So what happened here? Abram said, behold, to me you have given no children. Lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this will not be your heir, but he that will come forth out of your own bowels will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said to him, look toward heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so will your seed, so will your descendants be. And it says he believed God. It was just simply that belief. It may be, I'm not totally sure how he's going to do this, but I know it's going to happen. Don't we have that before us as well? We don't always know how he's going to work things out, but I know somehow he's going to. It's just wait and see. Sometimes the things around us look a little bit dire and look a little bleak too. And maybe looking back at some of our own examples, can you not see that God was always there? He was always there. Then why do we doubt? Why do we have those moments that come to us when things just look bleak once again around us? And somehow we're thinking, not even reasoning totally that way, because in your understanding you go, I know I shouldn't be thinking like that, but why do I doubt? I see all the things that are happening around me, and I forget sometimes what God has done for me. I forget some of these testimonies. He's always been there. He always will be. He says he's your shield, your great reward. He simply believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. The belief. He believed me. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how will I know I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took him all these and he divided them in the midst and laid each piece against one another. But the birds he didn't divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a certainty that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them. The Egyptians will afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterward will they come out with great substance. What in the world is this doing here? The ones that I just read. You know, why did he have him do the turtle doves? I can't explain that. I don't have an answer to that. All I know is he had him do something. He did something. He gave him instruction, falls asleep, and has this horrible dream and says, what in the world is going on here? There's one thing for certain that you can see here. Abram had God's attention, didn't he? After doing all these things, what in the world is he instructing me to do here? And then he gives me this dream that's not looking good ahead of us. But he gives them something, a prophecy of what was going to take place. Let me ask you this. Do you think that was more for him or more for us? See, he didn't see that completed, did he? We did. We saw here he gave him the dream. This is what's going to happen, and it's done. It took place. And we celebrate that every year, don't we? Every year we celebrate that. They came out with a high hand. After 400 years, we have a remembrance of that all the time. Verse 15, it says, and you will go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. How comforting would that be? In other words, he's saying, you know, things might look bleak around you from time to time, but you know something? What I say is going to take place. It's going to happen. You can count on that. There's no doubt about it. Things can look horrible around you, but you can be at peace to know that I'll always be with you. Now let's go forward and look at a testimony concerning Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. So we'll skip over Isaac, and plenty sure happened to him. You know, sometimes, again, I talk about having slim pickings in the church of God when it comes to dating and other things. I say, you know, very interesting. God knows who exactly fits for our young people. Simply, that's all you got to do is ask. God, show me the one. Show who he is. Who would you rather have choose? Because back in the Old Testament, it seems like the parents chose for the kids. But even though Abraham chose for Jacob, it looked like a pretty good choice. You know, he was kind of really happy about that when the one, only one, he looks and smiles. That was a pretty nice choice, wasn't it? How God worked that out, that's another testimony for us too. But in Genesis 28, verse 15, he said, behold, I am with you and will keep you in all these places where you go and will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all that which I have spoken to you. And here's another dream. Jacob awoke out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. Verse 17, though, look what comes with it. He was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? It's none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I'm thinking, why is it so horrible then? If that's it, then why is it so horrible? What is he afraid of? Isn't it always the unknown? There's all these unknowns, so he's guessing at it. Surely this is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Maybe he's trying to stir up some excitement and some hope that's there. So he rises up early in the morning. He takes the stone that he put in for his pillows. He sets it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Almost like the turtle doves and everything else, he's starting to do some things, some works to say, hey, look, I'm thinking about you, God. I'm doing some things here. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so I can come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. Now, what was his name again? Jacob. And what did that name mean? Supplanter, right? So you see a supplanter right in perfect form here. He's going, God, if you do this for me, then I'll worship you. You'll be my God. And God had to take him through a few things, right? To kind of go, yeah, you got this wrong. You got it backwards. You be my God, you worship me, and then I'll pour down the blessing. It doesn't work the other way. That's called supplanting. And he had to learn that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Keep your finger there. We're coming back there. Matthew 6, let's go to verse 25. You know what this is. Let's see what it says. So these are testimonies. We bring it up to the days here of Jesus Christ. And here's the one that was working with Jacob at that time, and telling his disciples and the others specifically what Jacob had to learn. Matthew 6, verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? So we see examples of this every single day. And what does it do? Whoosh, right over our head. Maybe God's laughing at that. He's going, well, I made the birds to fly over their head, and that's exactly what's happening. Whoosh, it just goes by. We totally forget what God is doing. So I see some comments, and as I'd love to watch Planet Earth, because that's God in action. If you deny God when you watch that, I shake my head and see all these different creatures and what he does, how they're sustained. You know, they'll come and eat all these swarms of, like a tornado of fish until all of them are gone. And God goes, don't worry, fish, I'll make more. He makes more and it comes around the next time. And life goes on. We see God working just like he does with us. Which of you, verse 27, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you think about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When you really see the beauty, did you ever really look at it? You see the flowers and all the different colors. And I keep asking myself, how did you design that? How did you come up with so many different ideas? You've got the daffodils, you've got the lilies, you've got the roses, you've got the tulips. That's only just a small fragment of all the flowers and all the colors that are out there. When you see the beauty, even right now in the summer, the different greens that are out there and how beautiful the artistry is. Then in the fall, you see all the different colors. Where did he come up with all these colors? And he's going, you see this? And I made it for you. I made it all for you. Think about that. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Sometimes we just shake our heads and go, I can't believe I got back into this mix. And started being concerned and started worrying about it again. He's taking me through another one of these. Just so I can learn to never doubt God. I don't have to have the anxiety and the worry and the fear that the rest of this world has. Verse 31, so therefore take no thought, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Wherewith we will be clothed? You know, in the future, what happens? We see something that looks pretty bleak. You know, you're going to have something. It's called the mark of the beast to be able to buy and sell. Have you ever thought about that? I have. I've thought about that. If I don't have that, how do you buy and sell? How do you buy groceries? How do you buy clothes? How do you pay for things? Because if you get this mark, you're toast. So what do we do? What does God say? Read it. Don't worry about it. Does he not know that we have need of all these things? Somehow, something's going to work out. I don't know how, but you know it will for those that are faithful to God. That's what he talks about. All these things do the Gentiles seek, verse 32. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, even before you ask, he says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What happened when Abraham believed? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there's a God out there that knows about you? Me, just little me, I'm a nothing. There's so many important people than me that are out in this world today that are making a lot more impact, seemingly, than me. All the stars that are out there, all the star quarterbacks and get all these deals and they're so widely known. All these other people that are so important out there. How does God look upon that? He said, don't take any thought for the morrow will take thought of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil. There are plenty enough things that we have to deal with in our lives. Don't bring on the anxiety and the worry. Don't let that world take God's peace from you. Back to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22. Very interesting here. This is the supplanter still going on, still talking. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me will I surely give you the tenth to you. And God's probably going, thanks a lot, Jacob. I'm getting a good deal here. You're setting up the stone to what? Be the beginnings of my temple or what? You know, as I remember what the Bible says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. That's a lot bigger than Jacob could think, but God was patient, wasn't he? God was merciful. What does God reveal about what he just says here? Jacob's going, you be my God, you take care of me, and I'll give you the tenth. Well, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. We're leaving Genesis 28 now. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. How we truly are experiencing this. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Now he's talking about that second coming. Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And you've heard the sermonettes and the messages about that, haven't you? When he refines specifically us, the heat is turned up, isn't it? The trials that we go through, we would consider fiery trials. They've not been easy. I see everyone here know that there's been fiery trials for each and every one of us that have been very difficult, certainly not easy at all. But there's something that God is trying to do with each and every one of us as well. He'll sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi. He'll purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the perjurers, those who seem to be getting away with all this now, those who exploit the wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Wow. He is so merciful, isn't he? Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances, you've not kept them. Return, and I'll return to you. And you say, how? In what way? Show us. And so he gives an example. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But the way and that you have robbed, how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now this, says the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out for such a blessing that there will be not enough room to receive it. We certainly have been blessed. If anything, I've seen God's people. I don't know if there needs to be a sermon on tithing and offerings. I think God's people understand this. They've been extremely generous, and we've been so blessed to be able to carry out the programs that we're doing all over the world, to be able to really give all the thankfulness and everything to God for what he's done, to have a building when we weren't even supposed to make it as a corporation. It was not supposed to happen. And we can see that. We can see then personally. I wonder, I'm not going to ask who's got storehouses here, but I imagine you've got a lot of stuff. We've got a lot of stuff. I still look at my stuff and go, what are we going to do? I remember this verse. He says, you'll not be able to handle it. I can't. It's too much stuff. But it's just stuff. You know, but I might need that, and I might need that, and I might need that. And we all have drawers filled, attics filled with, garages filled with, and maybe even storehouses and rental places. You know, God certainly has proven himself to us. He said, prove me herewith. Verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so he'll not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine fail to bear for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Remember those days? It was back to, I believe we had a magazine called Tomorrow's World. It was a green type magazine. It had more things of what was happening in our nation. It was more, a little bit more secular, but still had some meat in it. I remember one of the covers, it showed the wheat fields, and it showed a combine going through these massive wheat fields that we had. We had bulk of surplus with all these things going back into the 60s and 70s. Then things started to change, didn't they? You know, not only do they change as far as the things that are happening to this land, the tornadoes, the droughts, the fires, other things as well, but then the kind of food that we get, because we've poisoned our soil out of greed. We've changed things. So we've got these kind of tomatoes that are supposed to be more drought resistant, and I could probably make a guarantee on those that they're not good for you because of what man does to them. So we're suffering as a result of that. We've got hospitals in this country that are packed and filled, and they can't make the new ones quicker before they get packed and filled with sick people as well. God's removed his blessing as a result of going away from the ordinances again. We don't have to fear. We don't have to. God's saying, I've got your back. I'm your shield. I'm your. Just think about what you need to think about first in your life and believe what God says and be at peace. I could go into the story of Joseph in Genesis 41, but you know enough about that. I'd like to go into a few other things here when it deals with certain offerings that were given back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. It goes through here, it's going through obviously in Exodus chapter 20, going through the Ten Commandments. You know what happened here? God revealed himself in a certain way. So he tells them about the commandments. And in verse 18, it says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak ye with us, and we will hear. But let not the Lord speak with us, except we die. Now, how would you want to think about that if you were in that situation? You know what I would love to do? I would have loved to look upon that like you saw the best fireworks of your entire life. Wow! Look at this! I mean, even when I saw that hurricane and the extent, the magnitude of it, when you see the power You know, it was said this week that the president said something about nuking a hurricane. That was ridiculous. But he said there's no way that you could nuke a hurricane. There's so much more power in a hurricane than there is in, I don't know how many nuclear weapons. So whoever came up with that lie or silly idea misunderstands the power of nature, the power of God. But see, they were afraid. And I remember a couple years ago, it was the Feast of Tabernacles when that hurricane was coming on shore in Florida. Some of you might have been there. And I got a call, I remember, from my son. Because I remember teaching my son about when we lived back in Alabama, we had tornadoes that came over about every year. They were on Doppler. They always didn't touch down. It seemed like they would hit on the other side. You remember the one that went through Tuscaloosa, Alabama? Virtually wiped out that one. You know, it came in different pockets in different areas, but it always seemed to jump over Calma. They always talked about, was it Lake Smith? Was it the Tennessee River? And it would jump over on the other side. But it certainly was there. And we had this huge oak tree right in front of a huge oak tree. And I told Zach, I said, you know, if that thing ever came down, we'd be crushed. That would be it. But thankfully, God is always there with us. We just simply don't have to worry about it. You know, we stood out there one time, the winds were blowing really heavy, and I go, isn't it interesting to be at comfort and to be at peace, knowing that God is He's got our backs. He's our shield. And I think about a month or two, sometime in there, maybe a year later, forget when it was, but my in-laws were over at our house in Coleman. And I had this big conversion van, big G20 Chevy that was sitting out my driveway. And my father-in-law asked if he could borrow it to go over to the airport. He liked to go to the airport and watch the planes. I said, sure. Right after he left, that tree, that huge oak tree, buckled over and came right down where that van was. I still have the pictures of it today. And the neighbor came over, running over. She goes, did you see that? I go, yeah, I saw that. My van was just there. I remember that. You know, all the things that we can remember about not worrying about it. You know, certainly we cry out. We're thankful to God. We ask for His protection. But He says, you know, you just don't have to worry about it. Do the best that you can. I'm not saying that you don't do anything either, that you stay in a really difficult spot. But you certainly don't have to be anxious and worry about these things. So this is typical Israelites because they just were never obedient. They weren't seeking God first. They were seeking themselves or wanting to go back to Egypt. And so Moses said in verse 20, "Fear not, for God has come to test you, that you may fear, that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." And so he told them. The Lord said to Moses, verse 22, "You shall say to the children of Israel, you've seen that I talk with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver. You shall not make you gods of gold. An altar of earth shall you make to me, and sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. Your sheep, your oxen, and all the places where I record my name will I come to you, and I will bless you." So they had what was called peace offerings. Very interesting. You know, they had all kinds of offerings that they gave, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, but they gave what was called peace offerings too. Very interesting to look into that. What was that all about, a peace offering? In Leviticus chapter 23, let's take a look here. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16. Very interesting to understand what these were all about. God had them do a lot of physical things. They were a physical people. So they could remember. We do physical things now as well, don't we? Still do the commands of God. We still offer offerings. And you know, in a sense, we also offer, in a sense, peace offerings as well. Very interesting how we look at it. You know, our sin offerings go up before God as well, too, because what do we say? "Forgive me, God. I've sinned before you." That's an offering made to God, a prayer made to God that He'll forgive us. Do you know what goes along with that? Because when you see in the scripture later, it talks about offering up things with thanksgiving and not being anxious, doesn't it? So very interesting that we can offer that prayer. Did you ever wonder if God really forgave you? That's interesting. That would be a dangerous doubt, wouldn't it, in a sense? That would take somebody in places that you wouldn't want to go. To offer a prayer before God to ask for His forgiveness and then wonder if He's going to really do that, I don't know how you could live your next days after that, wondering if God really forgave you. Do you ever think about that, how the problem would, you think it would be with God or with the person offering the prayer? How can you offer that and ask God to forgive you and misunderstand his mercy and his forgiveness? Unending is, as far as east is from the west, he removes our sins from us, doesn't he? So what do we offer? The offering of peace. You can ask God to forgive you and say thank you. And what? You're at peace. He's forgiven me. What does that take away from that? No anxiety. It's gone. You don't have an accuser anymore that can accuse you before God and go, look what he's done. He goes, I don't even remember that. The sin is gone. It's interesting how he incorporated peace offerings into what the Israelites were doing to show there was something meaningful about how he wanted them to be at peace, even though they sinned a lot. Verse 16 of Leviticus 23, even to the day after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you'll offer a new meat offering to the Lord. You'll bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They'll be of fine flour. They'll be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits. He identifies these. Pentecost is important. These are the first fruits. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. He identifies these, but he had more. There were more offerings than just that. And you'll offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and they'll be for a burnt offering to the Lord with their meat offering and the drink offerings, and an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. These all had particular meanings. Then you'll sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest will wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and it will be holy to the Lord for the priest. And when it was offered with faith, by the way, with belief, that was accounted to them for righteousness as well. Same thing. And so you bring it up to today. When all offerings come before God, the ones that we bring, and our peace offerings, and our sin offerings, and our thank offerings, and when we believe, that means a lot to God. He counts that for something special. You know what your takeaway from that is? Why do you worry about anything? Why do we worry about anything? Why are we anxious about anything? You know, it's incredible to look into this, to talk about it, and ask ourselves, what in the world am I worrying about? Is it something that you've left undone? Well, do it. Ask God to be with you. Leviticus 26, he went through this again. You'll make no idols, nor graven images, nor rear up a standing image, neither will you set up any image of stone in your land to bow to it. I am the Lord your God. Now, they made images, by the way. There was specifically a command not to bow to them. Solomon had a temple. He had the cherubim that were carved out. This was specifically because they came out of Egypt, and Egypt bowed to everything. And that's what they kept doing. You'll keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them, I'll give you rain in due season. The land will yield its increase. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing will reach to the vintage. The vintage will reach to sowing time. You'll eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. That time is coming. Can you wait to see that again? Remember when I just talked about that picture of the wheat? It says that's going to yield until the time is to sow again. You're going to still be reaping the old wheat. He goes, that's how much you're going to have. And the same thing with the threshing until the vintage. And there's just going to be so much productivity. People will be shocked. How does the land yield that much? Well, you'll be teaching them the land Sabbaths. And they won't be throwing chemicals into the soil anymore. There won't be any genetic engineering, just the way that God did it. You know, what's so interesting is, once more, I was just looking at how God feeds all of his creatures. Is there enough out there? You see these huge whales. It says on one of these whales, one of the veins is so big that a human being could actually crawl inside of it. That's how big a blue whale is. How does he feed these things? And then you see this massive, you know what they eat? They don't eat big things. They don't eat seals. They eat little microscopic things called krill. And there's a lot of them. There's so much that when you back up the picture and you can see all these red krill, and the whales know just where to go, when the time is, they go, they open up their mouths and they go, whomp. And they get a bite size, and then somehow God had made it to where it shoots all the water out, but it sifts those krill, and they're able to feel their huge, huge bellies with all these krill. And God says, eat all you want, I'm still making more. How does he do this? He's able to feed all them. And yet, why do we worry? Verse 6, it goes, I'll give you peace. I'll give peace in the land, and you'll lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the evil beasts out of the land. Neither will the sword go through the land. I'll chase your enemies. They'll follow you by the sword. I'll give peace in the land. Do you remember those days? You know, I lived in a suburb of Detroit even during the race riots of, I think it's 67 or 68, and there was curfew out. And we know what we did? We locked our screen door. We were safe. Locking our screen door. So, and we felt safe. We always, just always felt safe. Never had to worry. I still remember looking back, we'll always be thankful for this. I always wonder when the day will come when I can turn on my tap for water and it doesn't come out anymore. Because ever since I can remember being born, whenever I turned something on for water, water always came out. For 62 years, God has given me water through taps and other means as well. I've never had to be in a place to where I've been in places where they had to search for water. I remember our Israeli tour through the desert. We had to actually go to an oasis. And they went down and they took a cup and they scooped out the water. And they put it and filled all the canteens. And then we left. You know what we were doing? We were throwing water on each other. They stopped and looked at us and go, that's all we've got. Don't throw water on each other. That's your sustenance for the next whenever it was. Really interesting to look at it that way. They knew about water and where to get it and how sparse it was in certain areas. We here in the United States, these spoiled brats, coming over and throwing the water all over themselves, thinking, yeah, this is hunky-dory. We're going to meet up at the next Burger King here. Sorry, they don't have any of those in the desert. Interesting, you know, note to think of. God promised them, he blessed them. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10 and verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, will you blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Trumpets were blown. We're going to see a lot more about that. Trumpets were blown a lot for different things, to signal the beginning of the months, for so many different things. Here he's specifically specifying one thing here, over the burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. It was an announcement that this was being done before God, and a reminder to the people that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. You can see a peace offering in the Old Testament is described in Leviticus chapter 7. It was a voluntary sacrifice given to God in three specific instances. First, a peace offering could be given as a free will offering, meaning that the worshiper was actually giving the peace offering as a way to say thank you to God for his generosity. It was basically just a way to praise God for his goodness. Now, don't we do that here as well? In different forms, don't we? But we sing thank praises to God. You know, what do we think is more important, to sing the song or the heart that's behind it? That's why sometimes we have to be reminded, don't forget, look at the words of what we're singing. Otherwise, it just becomes, we're doing the three hymns again, then the prayer. And somebody will ask, well, do you remember the hymns? I can't remember now what those ones were. Or how about that sermon? What was that one about? It was good, but I can't remember. Because we're not thinking. We're thinking maybe about something else. And so we've got to train our minds, don't we? And this is a way to do it. A second way a peace offering could be given was alongside a fulfilled vow. A good example of this was when Hannah fulfilled her vow to God by bringing Samuel to the temple. On that occasion, she also brought a peace offering. You know what happened? She was barren, wasn't she? She goes, if you do this, I will dedicate him to the temple. And so it was done, and she dedicated him to the temple. But you know where he was? He was being raised in the temple, not under her. So you know what she does? She gives God a peace offering. She goes, I remember what I vowed to you, and you blessed me. And now I've got a son. He's not with me, but I'm at peace with that. You heard my prayer, and you answered me. And maybe she was grateful that he could be used in such a way, but she was at peace with that. The third purpose of a peace offering was to give thanksgiving for God's deliverance in a time of need. See, none of these three reasons to sacrifice had anything to do with appeasing God or pacifying him. It was a way to thank God as a reminder. I'm at peace with this. I know what you're trying to say, and I know what you're trying to do, and I can appreciate this. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and let's look at a story here. It's the story of Abigail, 1 Samuel. Very interesting because we may know, we probably had heard or read this story before. The world doesn't know much about it. You know, it's always easy to lash out at someone when we're hurt or someone offends us. Yelling in anger are much easier than taking the time to view things through and having a bigger picture view of our own lives in the world. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, let's begin in verse 1. The Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. No doubt very busy person too. That's a lot of animals to take care of. The name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So there's not a whole lot of more in here as far as, well, how do you get a beautiful woman and she comes up with a guy like this? Did he change? Did the riches make him this way? Doesn't say. But David gets involved with this. He heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and he sent 10 young men. And David said to the young man, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you will say to him, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Very interesting. There was always a lot of fear in different areas that what you had would be taken. You didn't have what we have now, the protective services. That's why when God told Abram to get out of his own household and that all that protection from all those servants and the rest of the family, now he was on his own. Now he needed God's protection because there were always raiders and bands of other people that would come over and take what you have. It was in this time as well. If you saw a band of soldiers or something, they were going to probably take some of what you've got, if not everything, and maybe kill you in the process. So he tells them as these guys were coming home and maybe armed or whatever it might be, peace with you. We're not here to cause any problems. Now I've heard that you've got shears and your shepherds were with us and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you, therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes for we've come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from? Ooh, now you're getting into some words of arrogance here. You know, it would be enough if you were like on David's side, it would be enough to kind of get you riled and angered to maybe go take their heads off. Who are they? Who do you think you're talking to? This man was anointed by God to be king over Israel. And you're saying these things? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded his sword. About 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Wow, he was ticked, obviously. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor do we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall to us both by day and by night, by the time we were with them keeping the sheep. So they were actually acting as protection for others that would come along. So evidently, once again, it was not unusual to have people come along the way and take what was yours. They said, we didn't do that. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a scoundrel. That was probably putting it pretty easy, wasn't it? It's using the word scoundrel, that one cannot speak to him. Of course, it was in the Hebrew. So then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sails of roast grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey, she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. And David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also if the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on this let my iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so as he, Nabal, for is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as the soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. So she knew about him, obviously. Yet a man has ridden to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from a pocket of a sling. And it will come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, no offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with your Lord, then remember your maidservant. How do you remember all these words? You know, I mean, look how eloquent she was. Where did that come from? Where do you think it came from? You know, so many times when we're in a spot, too caught up in a spot, don't we ask for words of wisdom? God, help me to speak. What am I going to say? How do I do this? I still remember the one incident. I've told you about this before. I was in a courthouse in Newport, Kentucky. And I had to face the magistrate because I was going to Asheville on the Sabbath and I was going too fast. How in the world could God give his minister a ticket on the Sabbath day? You know, I thought about that and I kind of thought, what's he trying to tell me? And it just came to my head. This little thing that just said, slow down. Slow down. Be safe. But now I'm coming before the judge. What do I say? And a woman comes up to me and tells me that she was going to services. This was on Sunday for her, but she was going to church. How could she get a ticket going to church? I didn't tell her my story, but I saw her go about 2 people before me and plead her case, and the judge reduced it and said, just stop going so fast. So I come 2 or 3 people later, what am I going to say? And it just clicked within me. Judge, you know, I was going too fast. I plead on the mercy of the court. But, you know, do you remember what, why are you going so fast? Do you remember what that woman said to you a couple people ago? He said, yeah. I said, I was giving the sermon. And all of a sudden, he just starts laughing, and all the other troopers around him just starts laughing. He goes, I have never heard that one before. Reduces the fine. You know, interesting, sometimes, even when we've blown it, right? Even when we've blown it, God is so merciful and such a wonderful God. In fact, he has a sense of humor because he wants us to be at peace. He wants us to enjoy this life, even when we're surrounded by things that look bleak. Here's a story here about a woman that came out with these eloquent words, and it made such a difference to David. David said in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. You know what that word, those words helped David to do? What was I thinking? He got all upset and all mad. Yeah, he did something that was nice. He didn't. Well, God was probably going, well, no, you shouldn't. You're not doing anything that's great. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to take from anybody's land. So David wasn't kind of going, hey, look what I've done. But all of a sudden he comes to his senses and he goes, what was I even thinking? I got so mad, I wasn't even thinking right. And it was because of a peace offering from this woman that came to her and changed something that could have been awful. So David received from her, verse 35, what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I have respected your person. And of course, God took care of Nabal, and Abigail was taken into the household of David. You can see something very interesting when you presented something that was very peaceful. Abigail succeeded in preventing needless slaughter and hatred. So what are the peace offerings today? Are there? Are there peace offerings today? There most certainly are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. What's God, what did Jesus say there? You remember? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. You know why? That's who God is. And that's who he wants us to be. Peacemakers. It's not easy being a peacemaker. It's not just the prize winners who are unknown. You ever hear of a man named Giuliano Mer Kamis? He was an Israeli Jewish Palestinian Arab actor, director, filmmaker. On April 4th, 2011, he was assassinated by a masked gunman in the Palestinian city of Jenin, where he established what was called the Freedom Theater. He was an Israeli-born filmmaker who worked tirelessly through the arts with Israeli and Palestinian children seeking to plant the seeds of peace. It's all was consumed with making peace between people. Somebody didn't want him to live because they wanted war instead of peace. It's interesting, maybe the honor that this man will be given when he's resurrected, because he tried. You don't often know the peacemakers, but someone, if you ask someone who knew about Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein or Idi Amin or Adolf Hitler, all those you remember, all the warriors. We know the children of war, but the children of God, the peacemakers, how many know the children of God? How many know the peacemakers? Because there's too much anger. No one can truly be at peace until they made peace with God. So there'll be no peace of God until you're at peace with God. So Paul says, since we've been justified by faith, we must have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. God highly values the peacemakers. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 37, he says, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. There is a future for the man of peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is why we sing the song, don't we? Turn thou from evil, do what is good. Seek peace, pursue it. And it says earnestly. Why? Because it's not easy. It takes us to take some breaths. It takes us to think about what we're doing. It takes not the anger and emotion to overwhelm us so that we go in a different direction and we lose a peacemaking opportunity because somehow we're offended. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's the one right here. This is it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Should I rewrite this a little bit for effect? Be anxious for a few things. Only a few things. It says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There comes the peace offering. Dear God, you know something? This is looking rough for me right now. Trouble surrounds us, in whatever way. Whatever way. But you know something? I'm taking a different look at this. I'm choosing to let this one go off my shoulders. And I'm going to go ahead and believe you this time. I'm going to go ahead and believe that you're going to take all these things, that everything's going to be okay. That's what I choose. I don't see it right now. The circumstances look dour. It can be scary, and forgive me for that. Forgive my lack of faith in that, but I need your strength. I need your guidance now. I need your wisdom right now because the situations look dour. And you've taught me before. You've guided me my entire life and showed me that all things are possible. I've seen things happen I didn't know were going to happen. I didn't know how this was going to turn out, and it worked out. I didn't know how that was going to turn out, and it always worked out. Please show me in your love and give me the strength to do whatever I need to do, but I'm choosing not to be anxious because it's taken me down. I can't even think straight when I'm worried and I'm anxious about something. I saw how you dealt with your disciples, how they cowered in fear until they received the gift of your Holy Spirit, and you've given me that. So I really should have no excuses. You told them be at peace when it looked dour around them. You've given me all the different examples throughout the Scripture. And I need to believe those. And I want to believe you. And so I'm choosing to believe you right now that you're going to take all this. And I'm not going to be anxious. And that's your peace offering, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to be okay. Whatever happens, you're going to give me the strength to deal with it, but I'm going to be at peace this time. I'm going to follow what this scripture says. It's difficult, but I'm choosing to believe you. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look what it says. It says, you do that first. Not the other way, not the supplanter. That became the prevailer. Now we're the prevailers. Now we're of Israel, spiritually, but the same concept. We are now the prevailers with God. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understanding, there's no one that can understand this peace that God gives, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, good report, if there's any virtue of any praise, meditate on these things. Don't meditate on, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. What's going to happen here if that happens? Oh, what about this? There's the heaping on of anxiety. And if we think that way, verse 9, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And it says, the God of peace will be with you. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have also wrought all our works in us. Just, I don't have this one written down. It became one of my favorite scriptures. Great peace have they. Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 165. Great peace who love your law, and nothing will offend them. Nothing will offend them. See, you won't get all bent out of shape when somebody says something that you don't agree with or that you don't like, or something happens, I don't like the way. Did I forget that God's in control of this? I must have, because it's got me all upset and all worried about something that is taking away the peace that God promises and gives to us. This is a daily situation. It's a daily way of life. It's not just a sermon on the Sabbath day. It'd be nice if we could have a coming week where we really put this into practice and get rid of the anxiety. We don't need to take the medications. We don't need to take the drugs. You know, let's take, as it says, the two tablets of God's commandments. Let's finish here in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. There was a prayer that God spoke, or the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to give to the people. I'd like to leave that with you today. You know, when he was with his disciples, as you're going to Numbers 6, I'll just quote John 14. You know, the disciples were troubled, obviously. They didn't know the big picture. They didn't know about the plan that he had to go. And if he didn't, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that was part of God's plan. Exactly how it was done. This is the way God did it. That's the way it was going to work out. And we can, with all confidence, know that the rest of the plan is going to work out too. And we are his first fruits. We know how we fit into that plan. But he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We could have a your own peace project. Plaster all these verses around that talk about the peace. If there's anything that could give us a few extra great years of our life, it would be to dump the anxiety and to really have our trust in God where it needs to be. So I'll end here. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way will you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When we have faith, we trust, and when we trust, we have a peace the world doesn't understand, nor that can we have without God. Let's thank God and offer our peace offerings and our thank offerings to God, and let's have some time of peace in our lives.